We're in the book of Leviticus this morning. If you want to go there, we'll be all over the place in Leviticus. Want to see how we're doing with Bibles this morning, so let's start with this side today. I think last week this side won, right? Correct? All right, hold them up, this side, let's see. All right, got Bibles on cell phones, okay, good, all right. All right, let's go over here this time, over here. Oh, I'll tell you what, I think they got you this week, this side. All right. So if you're on this side and you lost, bring your Bible or sit on that side next week. All right. I don't know about you, but growing up, when I was a teenager, when I was young, one of the things that was just part of my life, especially during the summer months, I spent the day at the local park. About three blocks from my house, there was Johnson Park. There was only one basketball court. So some friends of mine would get up early. I'm talking, you know, early, 9, 10 o'clock. We get up early and we go to the park. And we had to get there early because once the bigger guys and the good players got there, if you weren't good enough, you weren't going to play. We had a playground legend, a guy named Fred Staples. He was about 5'10", but he was just one of those guys that when he played ball all over the court, he'd shoot the ball, he'd make it, and he was just the king of the court. So it was always a privilege if you know, they were picking up teams and you had Fred Staples and you had some other guy, probably a pretty good player, when they would pick teams. And, you know, I would sit there like, man, oh, I hope I get picked. And I'm happy to say, Justin, there were a couple times Fred Staples picked me to be on his team. I mean, I had a little bit of a game. I had a little bit. I mean, you know, it wasn't all blubber. I mean, and with being picked, there came great excitement. I mean, I'm playing with a playground legend, Fred Staples. But with that great excitement also came a lot of pressure. You see, I'm on Fred Staples' team. That means I got to play defense. I got to hustle. I can't mess up. If I mess up, he's going to yell at me. He's going to scream at me. I'm telling you, there are times Fred Staples will miss a shot. He'd blame me. You know, what I do? I just watch you. Oh, you weren't standing the right way and I missed. There came great pressure with being chosen. It was an exciting time. It was great to be on Fred Staples' team, but it also presented a lot of pressure. I wonder if that's the story of the Israelites, the ancient Israelites. You see, they were a chosen people indeed by God, and with that comes great excitement, comes great joy, but also comes great pressure. The story that we talked about last week in Exodus was the story of God choosing his people and bringing them and rescuing them out of bondage. Exodus, which means the way out, bringing them out. That was the great excitement. And then we get to Leviticus. And what you've read through Leviticus are a series of rules and regulations and how to do this and how not to do this and how this must be perfect and how this must be clean. And that presents a lot of pressure. I wonder if this was the feeling of the great ancestors, the Israelites. One preacher noted that Exodus is the good news. For it is a narrative of a nation of slaves ascending to a chosen people by the Most High God. They were picked to be on his team. Look at this scripture in Exodus. Exodus chapter 6, verses 7 and 8. I will take you as my own people and I will be your God. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God who brought you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. And I will bring you to the land I swore with uplifted hand to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. I will give it to you as a possession. I am the Lord. This same preacher then noted that Leviticus is the bad news, for it spells out, often on graphic details, the grand expectations of this chosen people. If they were to be on his team, there were rules to be kept. Along with the privilege of being God's chosen people came great responsibility. Look at Leviticus chapter 22, verses 31. Keep my commands and follow them. I am the Lord. Do not profane my holy name. I must be acknowledged as holy by the Israelites. I am the Lord who makes you holy and who brought you out of Egypt to be your God. I am the Lord. And so then this preacher remarked, sometimes being chosen isn't what it's all cracked up to be. As was the case in Exodus, God was revealed in this book. In fact, many believe that Leviticus shouldn't even be treated as a separate book, than from Exodus. That Leviticus is really just a continuation of the book of Exodus. And in fact, if you read the end and the conclusion of Exodus and read the beginning of Leviticus, it seems like it fits right together. It just goes right in this natural flow. But in the book of Leviticus, like Exodus, God is revealed. And God is revealed to be a perfectionist. He thrives on perfection and is calling his people to perfection. God exhibits this through his emphasis on holiness. The word holy appears some 87 times in the book of Leviticus, more than any other book in our Bibles. God is holy. That is his nature. He is higher than the highest idea, higher than the highest thought, higher than the highest power. He's so different. He's so unique. He's so awesome while being so unfathomable, so beautiful while being so indescribable, so lovely while being so untouchable. God is holy. And this holy God demands that his people be holy. Here, the repeated call in Leviticus. Leviticus chapter 11, verses 44 and 45. I am the Lord your God. Consecrate yourselves and be holy because I am holy. Do not make yourselves unclean by any creatures that moves about on the ground. I am the Lord who brought you out of Egypt to be your God. Therefore, be holy as I am holy. Leviticus chapter 19, verse 2. Speak to the entire assembly of Israel and say to them, be holy because I, the Lord your God, am holy. Leviticus chapter 20 and verse 7. Consecrate yourselves and be holy because I am the Lord your God. Leviticus chapter 20 and verse number 26. You are to be holy to me because I, the Lord, am holy and I have set you apart from the nations to be my own. Leviticus chapter 22, as we read earlier, keep my commands and follow them. I am the Lord. Do not profane my holy name. I must be acknowledged as holy by the Israelites. I am the Lord who makes you holy. And again, our holy God places a heavy emphasis on perfection. How many times did you read through Leviticus the words without defect? I want you to present to me a lamb without defect, a ram without defect, two doves without defect. All these animals, all these sacrifices were to be given to God perfect. The priests were to do things in a precise manner according to the regulations that Jehovah himself spelled out. A holy God expects his holy people to be perfect and to do things perfectly. Let's read together the story in Leviticus chapter 10. That's not up here, so you'll have to get it in your Bibles. Leviticus chapter 10. Again, as you read through Leviticus, if you read through Leviticus, you see that God was giving instructions to Moses to give to the priests, and the priests were to do certain things in certain ways at certain times of the day, at certain hours, in certain ways, and they had to eat certain parts of the sacrifices and burn other parts of the sacrifices. They had to do things in precise and perfect manners. Leviticus chapter 10, verse number 1, Aaron's sons Nadab and Abihu took their censers, put fire in them, and added incense, and they offered unauthorized fire before the Lord, contrary to his command. So fire came out from the presence of the Lord and consumed them, that consumed Nadab and Abihu, and they died before the Lord. Moses then said to Aaron, this is what the Lord spoke of when he said, among those who approach me, I will show myself holy in the sight of all people. I will be honored. Aaron remained silent. Aaron's sons, Nadab and Abihu, who had just been consecrated, separated, there was this great ceremony where Aaron and his sons were set before the congregation of Israel as the high priests, and they were going to be the ones that had the privilege of approaching the Most High God and his holiness, and they were to approach the holiness with holiness. But they did something, the scripture says, unauthorized, and they offered strange fire to God. God requires perfection. He wanted perfection. He wanted things precise. Now, I do want to caution you, because I know I grew up reading this scripture, and we use this scripture to say that's why we don't add things to worship. I hope you read the whole chapter, because later on, two more of Aaron's sons did something before God that wasn't prescribed. His other two sons, and Moses got upset. Go down to verse number 16 in chapter 10. It says, when Moses inquired about the goat of the sin offering and found that it had been burned up, he was angry with Eleazar and Ithamar, those are Aaron's other sons, Aaron's remaining sons, and asked, why didn't you eat the sin offering in the sanctuary area? It is most holy. It was given to you to take away the guilt of the community by making atonement for them before the Lord. Since its blood was not taken into the holy place, you should have eaten the goat in the sanctuary area as I commanded. They were commanded to do something a certain way, and they didn't do it. Yet what we read is that they weren't killed. Which leads me and others to believe that not only did Nadab and Abihu offer something that was unauthorized, there seems to be something with the matters of the heart. It seems that they did something unauthorized, but that stemmed from a condition of the heart. We see these two sons did something unauthorized, did something wrong, but it seems like their heart was in the right place and God spared. Yes, God requires perfection, but it's not just about the perfection in the duties, but also in the state of mind and the state of heart. God is a perfect God. He requires perfection. Our holy God also places a heavy emphasis on cleanliness, not just a clean room or house, but God requires a clean in living and attitude. Clean and unclean is used more than 200 times in Leviticus. The role of the priest was to determine what was clean and unclean. Here in Leviticus chapter 10, and starting at verse number 10, it says, you must distinguish between the holy and the common, between the unclean and the clean, and you must teach the Israelites all the decrees the Lord has given them through Moses. As you read through Leviticus, you might have been thinking, man, these priests have a lot of duties. They're your butcher. They probably can out-eat anyone in here. Did you see how much meat they had to eat? You know, they had to investigate, you know, cloths. And like I mentioned earlier, they had to check and see if people, you know, had rashes or didn't have rashes. They had to do a lot of things. They also had to check for clean and unclean and teach people what it meant to be clean and unclean. It was their role to teach people what animals were clean and unclean, what fabrics were clean and unclean. When there was mildew, you know, you had to come to the priest so that he could determine whether or not the mildew was gone. They didn't have Clorox back then, church. You know, they didn't have, you know, the spray things that we just gook all over our hands. Do those things even work? Seriously, come on. They didn't have all the antibacterial. That's why, you know, that's why I believe this is one of the reasons why we believe that God exists. You know, how did these people know way back when that all these things would become contaminated by touching raw? Now we know now because of science and you know, Louis Pasteur, who did a lot of, you know, science and research, that when you touch raw meat, you need to wash your hands or you're going to contaminate other things. When you put raw meat in certain you know, materials, plastic bowls, there's going to be some contamination in that plastic bowl that you wouldn't have like in a glass bowl. But back then, God was telling his people, listen, when you put this type of meat, if this meat raw meat touches this, you need to throw it out. You need to burn it up. It's going to be unclean. Had they not had a lot of these regulations, a lot of the people would have died from simple disease caused from touching unclean things. God placed a heavy emphasis on cleanliness. Leviticus provides a list of clean and unclean animals, clean and unclean foods, clean and unclean sicknesses, clean and unclean objects, clean and unclean people, and clean and unclean relationships. So I wonder, church, if being a chosen people is what it's cracked up to be. Leviticus is a clear record that with the high honor and privilege of being chosen comes great responsibility. God sets his standards high, yet he knows the limits of mankind. Enter the sacrifices. The sacrifices prescribed in Leviticus served as a way for an imperfect people to approach a perfect God. People are creatures of habit and will make many, many, many mistakes. One author suggests that Leviticus is just as much a book about second chances than anything else. It is a description as to how far God will go to make up for our failures. In Leviticus, God went out of his way to make a way for an unholy, imperfect people to approach a holy and perfect God. He made a way for an unclean people to become a clean people. He made a way for the sinful to be released from their sin. That's why sacrifice is such a prominent theme in Leviticus. All those animals being killed, all that blood flowing, all the ceremony and sacrifice and regulations, the entire sacrificial system was instituted as an allowance for the fact that people could not be holy and clean and perfect. God must consistently find ways to make an imperfect people perfect again. There were day-to-day sacrifices, month-to-month sacrifices, year-to-year sacrifices. There were special occasions for sacrifices. And the purpose of all this was so God could give his people a second chance. He required holiness. They were unholy. He required perfection. They were far from perfect. He required cleanliness. They were an unclean people. So what man could not accomplish for himself, God did for him. God then, as today, made man what man could not make himself. It's the 21st century. Long time has passed since Leviticus and Exodus were written. So what are we to take away from this book that contains such graphic and sometimes gory detail about how the Levites from which the priests came were to operate? Number one, I would suggest most of what is written and described in Leviticus was directed to the Levitical tribe or the priest. They take center stage with regard to the religious activity of the nation of Israel. They were the ones who approached God in his holiness on behalf of the people. So consider this, church. As Christians, we are priests. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9 says that we are a chosen people, a royal priesthood. So what was reserved for the priest in Leviticus, what was reserved for them, they were the only ones who could approach the Most High God. They were the one to offer the sacrifices on behalf of the people. If you are a child of God, you now have that role yourself. You don't have to go through me. You don't have to go through someone else to get to God. you have direct, unlimited access to God. Do you know what that means? You don't have to wait for a special time to offer sacrifice. You want to give a sacrifice to God, you do it right now because you have the access. Do you know what that means? That means we don't have to wait for church to get to open the doors for you to offer a sacrifice to God. That means we don't have to wait to Easter or Christmas to offer a sacrifice to God. Every day, every minute, every hour, when you want to give something to God, you as a priest have the privilege, you have the honor, you have the ability, you have the right to offer it right then and there. And that's a blessing. Number two, what are we to take away from this book of Leviticus? Have you asked yourself as you read through Leviticus, how much of their lives were consumed by God? As you read those first few chapters, there's this sacrifice, and then there's this sacrifice for that type of sin, and then that type of sin, there's another sacrifice, and then there's this sacrifice, then there's this sacrifice. Then you have to bring a lamb that's 1 year old that has no spot or blemishes on it. How can you make sure that this lamb has no spot or blemish on it unless you're watching that lamb all throughout the year? They're consumed by the presence of God. I think Leviticus is much a book, too, about the invasion of God into their lives. They had just come out of Egypt where the culture of Egypt, where the religion of Egypt may have somehow invaded their lifestyle. The book of Leviticus is God's attempt to say, I'm going to invade every part of your life. Every day you're going to think about me. Every hour you're going to think about me. Every minute you're going to think about me. There's an invasion by God and they were consumed by God. God was their time. They had to make time for other things. As opposed to us, where everything is our time and we have to make time for God. Huh? Don't we find ourselves, I need to find time to read my Bible. I need to find time to pray. I need to find time to get with God. See, back then, God was their time. They were consumed by God. And somehow we have gotten into a culture where we're being consumed by God makes you a weirdo. Being consumed by God makes you a religious fanatic. No, being consumed by God is just the way that it is for a chosen, holy, royal priesthood. We ought to be consumed by God. I love the people that are so consumed by God, and every time you talk to them, they always got a religious response. How are you doing today? Oh, I'm too blessed to be stressed. And there's a million of them. There's a million of them. Or they come back at you with a scripture. Some may be, I don't know, manufactured, but I get the sense from some that their lives are so consumed by God that's their natural response. What I get from the book of Leviticus is that we ought to allow ourselves to be invaded by the very presence of God. And being priests, children of God, being priests, we have this opportunity for God to invade our lives, not just on special days, not just on a day of atonement, but every day. We can allow the holy, powerful presence of God to invade our lives. I think Paul puts it this way in Colossians chapter 3 when he talks about our lives being hidden in Christ. And he says, when Christ, who is your life, in verse number 4, Colossians chapter 3, if we allow this God invasion, Christ will be our life. And we talk about the pressure of trying to be perfect. You talk about the pressure of trying to be clean. You talk about the pressure of trying to be holy. If Christ is our life, if our lives are indeed hidden in Christ, when God looks at us, he doesn't see our imperfection. He doesn't see our unholiness. He doesn't see our uncleanliness. He sees Jesus Christ, who we believe was perfect, who we believe was holy, and who we believe was clean. We've got to allow our lives to be invaded by the powerful presence of God every waking minute so that our lives would be hidden in Christ. What are we to take away from Leviticus? Number three, Jesus is our atoning sacrifice. In 1 John chapter 2, John writes this, "My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins." In Leviticus, you sin, you presented a sacrifice. You do this type of sin, you present a sacrifice. Then the Day of Atonement, they do a sacrifice for all the sins. And then you go all over again. You do this sin and do this sacrifice for that sin. Here it says, Jesus Christ is our atoning sacrifice. It's important for us to read the verb and understand that that verb atoning means something that is continuously. Even though Jesus Christ died at one point in history, his death provides a continuous atonement for our sins. One time, he died once so that every sin that we commit is atoned for. Now, this doesn't give us a license to sin. This doesn't give us a license to say, well, since it's atoned for, I might as well go out and just get busy. Do me some sin. No. As people who are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, people who have been chosen, people who have been atoned for in response to God's great love, to God's great mercy, to God's great grace, we don't sin. Or at least we try our best not to sin. Keep our attitudes in the right place. We profess to serve God to the best of our ability. Will we make mistakes? Absolutely. But when we make those mistakes, Jesus has provided an atoning sacrifice. Yes, he was sacrificed at one point, but his death atones for everything. God still expects perfection, but Jesus provides the perfection for us. God still expects cleanliness, but Jesus provides the cleanliness for us. God still expects holiness, and Jesus provides the holiness for us. So we live as God's chosen people, in response to his love, his mercy, and his grace. We reject living a life of immorality. We embrace the ways of God. That's the story of Leviticus. It is one of those Old Testament books that points directly at Jesus Christ. And because we have the ability now, having lived in Christ, to look back, when we look at, we can read Leviticus with different eyes. We don't read Leviticus with the eyes of, okay, I need to go get this animal ready, or I need to go get this sacrifice ready, or I need to get this. We know that all that has been fulfilled in Jesus Christ. So I ask you, as I submit what I think we can take from it, do you want your life to be consumed by the all-powerful presence of God? Will you take your place in this story that God is writing for you as one who just does not have the ability to be perfect, just does not have the ability to be holy, just does not have the ability within yourself to be clean, but know that all that can be fulfilled when your life is hidden in Jesus Christ? Will you give your life to Jesus today wholeheartedly and take your place as one, a chosen person, a royal priesthood, knowing that you now can go to the Father, that you can go to this holy God and experience his holiness in all of its glory? This is why I pray every week that God will make himself manifest to us, because he's here. We know that he's here. But I often pray that God will make himself manifest to us in ways that maybe we've not seen before. I think that one of the things that we need to do on a daily basis is make ourselves ready to receive the manifestation of God in all his holiness. He may make himself manifest in a special way right here in this midst. He may do it in your home. He may do it in your car while you're driving. And if he does, just pay attention so you don't drive off the road. Don't be afraid for your life to be invaded by God and for God to consume your entire life. I know this is a message that I'm always talking to the kids about. Because I know, you know, teenagers, when we're in high school, you know, we don't want to go to school and be the, you know, the church boy or the church girl or the religious freak. You know, we want to be cool. We want to be... Young folk, don't be afraid to have your lives consumed by God. And adults, we need to model what it means to have our lives consumed with God. And we need to start telling kids, you know what? It's cool to have your lives consumed with God. It's okay. It's okay. Because in the end, we represent a great God. We represent a chosen people. We represent a special people. We are God's special possession. I invite you to give your life to God today. Give your life to Jesus today. Choose to be hidden in Christ. Choose to have Jesus be your atoning sacrifice. I pray that you would give your life to Jesus. If you desire prayers toward that end, if you want to give your life to Jesus this day, you want to be baptized, you want Christ to be your life, I invite you to come as we stand and sing the song selected.